Good morning, friends. Good to be with you. Very thankful for the good number who is out, and very thankful to be back with you. Had a beautiful week. Had a wonderful week with my wife, a trip away, and it was just a blessing. Got to be with brethren, good brethren. That was a good blessing. Got to have two lobsters, so that was really good. Never had lobsters before. And we get to come back to people we love, to a very beautiful service and a very beautiful day. Very grateful for everyone who is here. And again, if you're visiting, we are very glad that you're here. What ruins your day? What would you put on this list? As I was sitting in an airport in a four-hour delay, I went ahead and bumped up and put flight delay on the top of the list because that's a bad day. We were supposed to be in at 6:30 last night, got home almost 1 o'clock, in our home last night. So that makes for a long day. We can have other things that happen to us. We might have bad weather, slow drivers, and I can testify it's all over the place. We're up in Maine, there are bad drivers up there too. It's not just Kentucky. We can be overloaded with work or unexpected bills or sickness or clothes that don't fit. I've read of that happening. I've heard of that happening. I feel for people if that does happen to you. I don't know if I could live through that. But that happens. You have bad moments like that. The point is, we all have things that happen that can really overwhelm us. And I think we all know that. I think we can all relate to that. Do you realize that you and I just reflected on Jesus' worst day ever? The worst day he ever had in his existence. We just reflected on that when he laid down his life for us. Have you ever thought that within 24 hours, Jesus was betrayed by people that he loved, people who were close to him in his earthly ministry? All of them forsook him. He was arrested on false charges. People were lying about what he had done and how he had interacted with people. The people who had influence in his community, especially those who could take legal action against him, the high priest and all the chief priests, they were all zeroed in on him and trying to find ways to condemn him legally. They beat him, and these were soldiers that beat him. He was humiliated in this robe, and people were bowing down like this is the great king of the Jews. He was scourged, which is tremendous in and of itself. He was mocked. He was crucified. Tremendous way of dying. And then, on top of all of that, he had our sins on his soul, that he was bearing our guilt before the Father, and he had never been separated from his Father, ever. Never been separated. Not spiritually. Yes, he may have taken on flesh, but he was never spiritually severed from his Father. But he did that for at least 6 hours on that cross. We just reflected on Jesus' worst day ever. It was his worst day by far. And the thing about Jesus is he knew as he was approaching this day that he would need some help. And we had a tremendous class on prayer in the auditorium. And I look forward to that study. But that's what Jesus did. He knew on this side of that bad day that he would need some help. And so he was preparing himself mentally for this horrible day. And it talks about that as he was about to experience all these things. In Mark 14, 33 and 34, he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And then he went and prayed. Now maybe that's the good lesson for us. That as we're approaching life, the great lesson is that we do need to be people of prayer. But here's the disadvantage we have. Here's where you and I are different from Jesus, is that we don't know what's coming. We have no idea what's coming. We may have the worst day of our life on the horizon. We don't know. But what I find encouraging in looking at how Jesus responded to this bad day is that he shows us how to do it, but he shows us the answer to that prayer. You know, he was praying for help, praying for strength to bear this cross, to drink that cup. And what we see is, we see fruit of that. We see how it all unraveled and how he responded to this horrible, horrible day and all that was happening to him. What if your worst day has not yet happened? What if there's some terrible thing that's about to come upon you? I don't know. I don't want it, obviously, but we know how life is uncertain. Do you know that there are some things found in the way Jesus responded to this day? There are things that you and I can look at and remember in overcoming our worst moments in life. I struggled on how to word the title of this lesson because it's not just one day that we're looking at. It's the worst moments, the dark moments of life that we're going to need help overcoming. And what we see and what we can look at with Christ is he gives us the details of what that means. And unfortunately, I can't condense this down to 3 points. I'm just going to throw a lot at you. If it sticks, it sticks. If it doesn't, you can come back someday and maybe a point or two will resonate then. But there are some tremendous things recorded in God's Word for us. In overcoming our dark moments or our worst day, here's one thing we can learn from Jesus. We need to have confidence in God. Now, the reason I say that is because as he was before the people who hated him, okay, people who were looking for ways to condemn him, and they were using lies to do it. They knew they were using lies to do it. They confronted him, and as they're approaching him about these things, trying to find some way to justify legally killing this guy, in Mark chapter 14, he tells the leaders of his religious community. In Mark chapter 14, notice in verses 60 through 62, that the high priest, and this is the most influential person in the Jewish community, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" And earlier you can see that there were people who were making up stories to try and condemn him. And so the high priest says, what are you going to say about this? And I love what Jesus did. He kept silent and answered nothing. Why would he do that? He did that because he knew these people were being dishonest. He wasn't going to acknowledge that accusation. And it says, again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And then, of course, you keep reading. That's when the high priest says, "Well, what more do we need?" He tore his clothes. Now we have what we're looking for. This guy has committed blasphemy. Let's kill him. Well, when they were bringing those false charges, he kept silent. When he asked, "Are you the Son of God?" "You better believe I am. And not only am I the Son of God, you're going to answer to me one day. You're going to bow one day. The truth is going to come out, and you're going to have to acknowledge the power of God." Friends, I think there's a tip there. I think there's a really good point there for us. I believe Johnny in his prayer mentioned this about having confidence in God. And that's exactly what we need. We need confidence, and it comes by knowing the truth. And the truth is this. The truth is, everyone does have to answer to Jesus. We know how this ends. We know what is going to be the final moment with man and God. And that is, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. Paul says this, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That's going to happen. And he knew this. I need to know this. I need to know who wins this thing. And that's the big story. You read Revelation, we can't always make out, you know, all the details of what's happening in that message. But the overwhelming conclusion is there. God wins. Jesus wins. And I need to remember that. Whenever I'm going through a dark period in life, I know how this thing ends. Or at least I can have some expectation of how it ends. With Jesus being the victor. You ever watch a game, you know, a game that you've, maybe years ago you saw, or you know the outcome of it, but you just like going back and watching, or it's on and you watch it. It's a rerun. And even though it may look like this team is going to lose and there's no hope, you don't get too overwhelmed, you don't get too worked up because you know what's going to happen. It looks like they're losing, but you know the end of the story. They come out victors. That's what we just read in Philippians chapter 2. It does look like godliness is losing. It does. Even now, it looks like darkness is prevailing. And we can sometimes think that all hope is lost. But we just read the end of it. We just saw it. And the end is the Lord wins. He's the victor. And Jesus was able to look at the people who were condemning him, asking him if he's the Son of God, he says, yes, I am. And here's the other truth. You will see this. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And I need to remember that. Confidence in God, knowing he's going to win. And so that can help me. But here's what also I can see from Jesus' worst day. And that is, I need to learn to show mercy. When I'm struggling, I need to learn to show mercy to other people. Think about that. How profound is that? That as he is suffering, he prayed for those who were killing him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I have trouble praying that with people who cut me off in traffic. Or people who are mean to me. I have trouble praying that. I'm like, God, can you look away just for a little bit? I got to take care of some business. That's the way it feels. But Jesus didn't do that. People are killing him. And he's like, God, please have mercy on these people. Have mercy. Have mercy on them because they do not know the extent of what they're doing. God's people are people of mercy. That's what Jesus said, that if you're going to be like God, and if you're going to imitate him, then the closest you can get to that is, of course, by striving to be holy. But it's through loving your enemy. That's where you're really like God. That's how you are the people of God, is when you're a person who shows mercy. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 11, 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So we have to be people who show mercy to people. And I need to remember that. When the bottom's falling out and all I can think about is my pain, I need to remember there are the people who need pity. And it's a beautiful thing to see this. It really is. To see people show compassion. It just so happened on our last part of our flight back last night that there was this announcement by the pilot. And this really happened. Where he's saying, are there any medical personnel on board? We need you to come to the front of the plane for an emergency. And you had two nurses come running forward. The stewardesses were running. Attendants were running all over the place getting supplies together. A woman had passed out and she wasn't breathing. They couldn't find a pulse, and so they thought that was it. And they were able to work on her for a long period of time, laying her there, right there in the floor of first class. She was stretched out, and they had all these people around her, these professionals who saved her. They saved her life. And then, of course, when we got back to Nashville, this is the scene, you know, outside. You look out, this is out my window. You could see the responders who were there ready to take this woman to the hospital. Everybody clapped. You know, when they saw that the woman was okay and all these people who jumped in to help out, everybody was clapping. It was a wonderful scene. It's a wonderful scene to show mercy, to see people who love and have compassion. And if we celebrate that on this side of eternity, how does God feel when He sees me extending mercy to those who do not give it to me? And so from Jesus, I see this wonderful point of being a man of pity in my dark day. I also see from Jesus that in overcoming what could be my worst day, but on His worst day, He accepted help. Now, we can see that by looking at His statement in John 19, 28. He's on the cross, and He does say, "I thirst," and they give Him something to drink, some vinegar, and He's able to consume that. Initially, when He mentioned that, they tried to give Him something that was mixed with gall, or at least something that would numb His experience. He wouldn't do that. He refused to drink that because He had to be sober-minded to lay down His life for you and for me. He wanted to make this sacrifice. It was a very painful sacrifice. So He did not take the pain meds, if you will, to numb His senses. He did this full presence of mind for you. But at this point, He is thirsty, and they offer Him this vinegar, and He does drink this because He's dying of thirst. How thirsty do you have to be when you're actually dying of thirst? Terrible condition. I saw something similar to this, not to the extent of what Jesus did, but I was visiting this person in the hospital, and she was right near death. But that was the one thing she was asking for. You know, she was just begging for some type of ice or some type of liquid on her tongue because she was just so thirsty. Jesus was dying of thirst. And what's interesting is that this time He does say, "I need something. I thirst." And He did receive help. What if we replace the term thirst with what we need? I need help with this. I need help with yielding to this. I need help with not thinking this. I need help with forgetting this. I need help. Is it possible that we can overcome our worst day by asking for help and receiving that help? What I love about the Lord's church is that He has given us to one another to help each other through life. You're not in this thing alone. God has given you the person next to you and all in your life, these godly people who are striving for the same thing, to help you get through life because He knows we need help. But here's the thing. We need to know that. We need to know we need help. Is depression real? Does it happen? There are Christians who take their lives. Does it not happen? Have you not seen that? Christians taking their lives. People taking their lives. How ironic that this morning when I was going over these notes, that the song that came up, I listen to music while I study or go over this, the sermon outlines, but the song that came up was by the Judds. And I cannot help but think, well, Naomi Judd, she took her life, age 76. Depression was real in her case. Depression is real for a lot of people. And just like we see with Jesus, sometimes we cannot receive help. We've got to do it on our own. But then there are other times when we do need help. And we need help from those who can help us meet this challenge. God has given you Christians to help you get through life. And we are so blessed to have a church here that believes in prayer and reaching out to God for help. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we're just so, our life is enhanced by having each other in this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here's what Paul says in verse 20 beginning. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Jesus said, I thirst. You might need something else. I this, I that. We need to be people who reach out for help. Ask for help. Ask people to help you get through whatever you're experiencing. I just read how that's why he's given us to one another, to help us get through this life. Well, going back to Jesus, his worst day ever, I see that he still found a way to encourage other people. You may be at the bottom. You may be at the depth of despair in your world. Remember what Jesus did when he was going through darkness. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, he said to one of the thieves who had earlier condemned him, and he was joining in with those who were mocking him, but he saw the truth with what evidence Jesus gave him on the cross that day. And he says, Lord, you remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said to this man, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. A man's suffering, a man's dying. And he still looks across to those who were also struggling and said, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Do you realize that God wants us to say that to one another? He wants us to be people who say, it's going to get better. The best has not yet happened. The best is still to come. And the text that says that, especially, is in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, when he talks about the end and how Jesus returns and how he's going to have victory over this world. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's going to get better. We're going to live forever. We're going to be with the Lord. And what he says is you tell that to one another. You encourage each other in this struggle with life. What does it mean to you when you're hurting and then there's a card in the mail or a text from somebody or email or phone call or visit? Somebody comes by and reminds you of how you are loved and how you are thought about and you are prayed for. It happens. The Lord does that through people. And I know we've all seen that. But here God is telling us to be people who comfort one another with these words. You don't have to try and explain why things happen the way they do. We often fall flat on our face when we try to explain this is why God lets this happen. You don't know. You can only walk by what God's word says. But what you can do is offer sympathy. And you can offer encouragement. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was dying, and yet he still looked across the way and said, it's going to get better. For you, it's going to get better. I can learn to do that. I'm at the bottom, but I can still look around and see someone else who needs encouragement and offer that word of hope to them. And that kind of dovetails into this next point. Think of those who need you. He said this to the thief. You're going to be in paradise. But you know, he wasn't just speaking to the thief that day and offering encouragement. Do you remember how he said to his mother, as this woman was watching her son be torn apart publicly like this? He says, woman, behold your son. Look what I'm going through. But then he says to John, behold your mother. And so he was offering his mother this word of encouragement along with John in talking about that bond he wanted them to have and in John caring for her. We have to be people who don't forget the importance of thinking of other people when we're hurting. You know, one of the best therapies you can go through in being a person who prays for other people, who offers encouragement to other people, who extends mercy to other people, who thinks of ways to bless other people. One of the great benefits of that is it helps you bear your own burdens. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that you don't just focus on you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort them. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. You have to think of other people and how you have an impact on them with how you're responding to the adversity you're going through. I remember when, in the aftermath of somebody who had committed suicide, very terrible, terrible thing. That is not the solution. It's never the solution. If we're in the presence of mind, we need to be people who lean on the Lord and lean on others for help. But in the aftermath of this particular case, I remember what the family member said. And her question was, how could he abandon us like this? How could he abandon us like this? We have to be people who think of other people. Think of our family. Think of our brethren. Think of those who need us in life. We need to be people who do the comforting. Comfort the faint-hearted and uphold those who are weak. And Jesus did that when he was dying. He still looked at his mother and thought of her best encouragement and how she had needs. And I can learn from that. But you cannot talk about what Jesus went through without mentioning this one good point, and that is he asked God for help. Yes, he thirsted. Yes, he asked for other people to help him. But let us not forget that he kept his heart centered on the Father. And that's why he said in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? To me, that's a statement of somebody who was still mindful of his God, of his Father, and was not abandoning his Father. Of all the people who know what you're going through, God alone understands. And that's one thing I really appreciate Brad mentioning in class this morning on prayer. God is omni. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's a God who understands us. And here's what he wants us to know. In addition to that good verse we read this morning about he's going to and fro throughout the earth looking for those who have loyalty and confidence in him. Great thought. But here's what it says in Psalm 118 in verses 5 through 9. Listen to this and see if you and I cannot apply this, because it's here for us to learn from. It says in Psalm 118 and verse 5 beginning, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for people who believe that and who are willing to live like that. And I see that with Jesus and him wanting to remain close to his Father. But let me wrap it up with this last point. And that is, when Jesus was going through what he went through, he knew it had a purpose, and he also knew it was going to end. One of the statements he made on the cross was, it is finished, John 19 and verse 30. What was finished? Well, he knew that the sacrifice he was called to make had just been met. He had met the great task God had given him. Listen to this. How do you not know God is not allowing you to go through what you're going through to use you as an example to instruct other people how to approach their trials with faith? How do you not know that? How do you not know you're not going through the depths of whatever you're going through or will go through, so that God can use you as an example of what it means to be loyal in the midst of despair? He's always done that. Abraham is a man of faith. How do you know that? Because he had to go through the trials. God cannot use us to encourage other people until we go through the trials. Or at least he can't use it like he can use this in a special way, I should say. And because Jesus went through the trials, look what happens. In Hebrews chapter 2, as a result of him being able to say, it's finished, as a result of that, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verses 9 and 10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So he had to go through it. He had to go through those trials to do what? To make it possible for you and me as sinners to have hope. And as a result of Jesus enduring his worst day ever, you as a sinner can pray, and I can pray. And many sons of glory have hope of rising above the world of sin and failure and death because of Jesus enduring his worst day. It is finished. So there is an end to this. There is a purpose. And we have to believe God knows what he's doing. I know there's so much more we could say, and I'm sure you could have said it much better than what I did this morning. But I looked at this last day of Jesus, and I see so many tremendous points to be made in how he overcame his dark day. And may God give us the strength to do the same. I hope something helps you from this lesson this morning. It could be that you're here and you're not a child of God, and God has allowed you to make it to this service, either in person or virtually, to give you an opportunity to know the truth, and if you're able, to respond to the truth. And if you understand that sin is hopeless and there's nothing to this, and your only hope is in the Lord who died for sin and came back from the dead to give us hope, then we hope that you will become a child of his today. If you're ready to acknowledge that, turn away from every sin you know of, Acts 17 and verse 30, will you be a person who was baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, and enter that body of Christ, Galatians 3:27. If you're ready to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come to him as we stand and sing.